Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Well, you guys got a special treat today. That's what we're calling it. Pastor John, last Sunday, he called me. You guys can go ahead and sit down. He talked to me after service and said, hey, I got some stuff going on, and I don't think I'll be able to spend the time. I got other things going. So he said, hey, would you want to do it? And I was like, yeah, sure. I'll do it. But in my mind, I'm like, man, I got nothing. I got nothing right now. That was on Sunday, and then Monday came, and, you know, I was reading and I was praying, and I got nothing still. And it's like, you know, I'm one of those guys that kind of likes to have some things kind of in order, at least pieces of it where you kind of had a direction the way you were going. And then Tuesday comes, I got nothing still. And I was like, oh, man. The only thing you could do is just to pray and know that He's faithful, right?
Right.
And so here we go. It's Wednesday. Oh, I got nothing. I'm just like, oh, man. Kind of getting a little, not so much worried, but you're just like, you know what, Lord? It's your message. So I'm just here. I'm just the mouthpiece.
Right.
So, with that said, we get into Thursday, and I get a little bit, just a little bit. And I've been going back and forth on this thing for a long time, like, yes, no, maybe. This wasn't coming together, if you know what I mean. And Friday's here. And it's like, okay, man, I gotta put some more time, even though I put a lot in already. Get off of work, get home, lose the lower element on the water heater. It's leaking water, so I got to run down here to get parts and stuff. So by the time I get that done, it was like 9 o'clock Friday night. So I got nothing. And so it's like, Lord, this is it, you know, today. So anyway, this message really I put together yesterday. So I hope you guys enjoy it. We did have a little technical difficulty. The version I used was a new American Standard. However, we don't have that on the computer. So I'm just going to be trying to read what's on the screen there and what I got. They read pretty close together. There's a few little things. So if you guys will bear with me, that'd be wonderful. If you can turn to Deuteronomy 11. 26 and 28. It says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not. Obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Amen?
Amen.
So God's given us a little piece here of the law here. Exodus 19:5-8. So, now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came up and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words, which the Lord had commanded them. And the people answered all together, and that the Lord had spoken, we will do. Amen? So that's the people. We're giving them the commandments. This is the law. This is what we've got to live by. This is perfection, right? So we will do it. Amen. That's what they said. And sometimes that's kind of what we might say. Amen. Let's go to Exodus 20 and 3 and 4. So this is the first command. We're just going to read the first commandment and the second command. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So, here we are. First two commandments. Thou shalt have no other god before me. And thou shalt not make yourself an idol, right? Of anything that you see or do. Then if we go to Exodus 32, 1 through 4. Okay, this is when, this wasn't very long before from when they were given the commandments and agreed to do them. We will do it. And here we are now. Moses is up on the mountain. He's up there with God. And they're writing the actual law on tablets of stone. Amen. I would love to have seen those. I mean, for somebody that likes perfection, I mean, I can't imagine the hand of God making those.
Yeah.
That would have been super awesome. I mean, it's like, anyways, we get here. It was scary because you wouldn't have been able to keep it, but it was awesome. Okay, so Exodus 32 and 1 through 4. Is that what we read? No, sorry. Okay, sorry, I haven't read that. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down off the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we won't not what came of him. Okay, so they don't have any idea. Even though he told them he was going to be up there. They're already getting itchy, I guess. And Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings, which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Amen. Now, I don't know. I read some commentary where it said Aaron had said that maybe because he thought, well, if those wives have to start parting with their fancy jewelry, maybe they're not going to be so, you know, so anxious to have this thing. But no, they weren't. They instantly, the people break off their golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. So the first thing that happened is we broke both commandments. Let's do 15 and 19. So Moses is up on the mountain, and you know, this is all law stuff, but that we all have read a lot of times. But Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. Amen. And they were written on both sides, one on one side and on the other side. And they were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the voice of them that sing do I hear? And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf, and dancing, and Moses' anger was waxed hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and break them beneath the mountain. So, really, the first two, they couldn't even keep. The first two, they said, we will do it. Amen? Have you ever said, we'll do it? Have you ever been able to keep the whole thing yourself? Just the first 10. Anybody been able to keep the first 10? I mean, you think about it, and it's like, wow, I could have done better at that. Amen? That's the thing. So, you know, Moses throws those tablets down at the base of the mountain. They shatter into pieces. I really believe that that was a picture of the broken covenant. They broke God's, excuse me, God's law, right? They shattered on the ground. Man, it was like, I would have liked to have some super glue or something, put those back together. But it's just interesting. We as people, as human beings, we think we can do good, and we try to do good, but we miss the mark a lot. But the, excuse me, let's go to Deuteronomy 27, verse 4. Therefore, when ye shall be gone over Jordan. Now, this is after that whole generation had passed away. They had died in the desert. There was no, they were not able to see the promised land, right? They didn't receive the promise of God. Man, it's kind of sad. This is their kids, whatever it was. And now they're ready to cross into the promised land, finally, for 40 years. So, when you've gone over Jordan, ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal. And ye shall plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an ark unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stone. And thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God, of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon these stones the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become a people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey his voice, and Lord thy God, and his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses changed the people that same day, and charged the people, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And when ye are come over Jordan, Simon, Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, I don't understand. I don't know. I didn't understand that, how these guys got picked for the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. There's probably something there. I don't know what it was, but it was interesting. They had the priest down in the valley. There's a great valley between these two little mountains. They're about 3,000 feet above sea level. And one is Gerizim, and the other was Ebal. And Gerizim was the place for the blessing, and Ebal was the curse. And if you notice, where did they build the altar? It was on Ebal, the curse. do Galatians 3:10, please. For as many of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Amen. So now we see why that mountain, why the altar was built on Ebal, on the mountain of the curse. Amen. Because you couldn't do them. It wasn't that the law wasn't perfect, that the law wasn't holy. It was the fact that you, and men, and myself included, could not keep them all. Right? I believe there was like, I mean, we were talking the first 10, but I think there ended up being around 600 and plus, if I remember right, laws to keep. So let's go to Deuteronomy 11, 29 through 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God has brought thee into the land where thou goest and possess it, thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. So there we go. Are they not on the other side by the way where the sun goeth down? Okay, so that's west. And when I was reading that, I was like, wow, it's got to mean something here. This direction, right? They're coming from out of the desert, out of the wilderness, into Canaan, across the Jordan, right? So they're headed into the sunset. So I'm thinking in my mind, it's like, okay, so these mountains, Ebal is going to be, got to be on the left side. And the Mount of Blessing is going to be on the right side. And I looked up some pictures, and I'm sorry I didn't get them to you guys. It would have been cool. But it was the other way around. They're reversed. And I was like, man, I don't understand that exactly. Why that would be. But as you look, those mountains east and west are right in the center of Israel. North and south, they are too. And if you think about it, so, you know, if I'm up here, right is this side, left's on this side. But if you were in God's throne or his tabernacle or holy place, the right's on this side, left's on this side. Now, Gerizim is on the right side. Amen? You hear where I'm going? It's pretty cool because that's an honorable place to be, is on God's right side. Amen. Remember the apostles were like, who's going to get to sit on your right hand? And Jesus said, that's not mine to give, but my Father's. Remember, everybody was going for the right hand. They wanted that right hand of power or authority. It's interesting that blessing is on the right hand, would be on God's right hand. Amen. That's pretty cool. And the thing is too with these mountains, Ebal is just pretty much a rock, doesn't have much shrubbery. Things that I've read in the past, neither one of them had a whole lot, but Gerizim had more. But the cool thing was it had water. It had living water running out of it. I mean, I don't even remember how many cubic feet of water that thing said it, the springs gave out. But I had read things like there was like 12 of them today. There used to be 40 some springs on that mountain. And you know, who's living water? Who provides us living water? Do you guys know that? You remember who that is? Jesus, right? I don't think that there's a random anything in this Bible, right? It's all for a reason. Everything, whether it's its position or numbers or you know, you don't understand a lot of that stuff when he's talking, you know, in the law and how you'd set this up and why. But it's a picture of him to come. Amen. Everything in this Bible is a picture of Jesus. It really is. The law coming, it's a picture of him that was coming to fulfill that law. Amen. That curse might be your blessing. It's just pretty cool as you start putting these things together. Let's go to Matthew 12. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, that ye would not have condemned the guiltless. So what is God's plan here? It was for mercy. Amen? His whole plan was mercy. He had the curse, blessing. What did he do with his mercy? Man, his son fulfilled the law, the whole law. And he was perfect. Amen? There was no stumbling in him. And now, you know, we today, when we take communion, we get to partake of that. You know, when they gave him that crown of thorns, that was your crown. Right? But he traded places with us, right? So we got his crown.
Yeah. Amen.
So we got his crown of righteousness, amen. We kings and priests. Is that not good news? Amen.
Amen.
So those stripes that were on his back, those are ours. And I'm just going to read this stuff to you a little bit here. I did a little study. They found a shroud. It wasn't like the Shroud of Turin, but it was a shroud from Roman times that somebody had been crucified, but they had been whipped first. And it was pretty amazing. They usually used a whip with either 2 to 3, and I've read even 9. The Jews in the law, so with that whip, if it had 2 pieces of leather out there or 3, you were only allowed to give the guy 40 stripes, right? You could only 40 times. So they usually went by 3, equal 39, however many it was. And then that way they fell one short underneath the law, so he wouldn't break the law, right? So, but the Romans weren't held to that. They could give you as many stripes as they wanted. So it was interesting in this thing, they could actually see where the blood was on this and measure the stripes and stuff with these computers. And they figured out the velocity of this thing. It had little like dumbbells, barbells of lead tied to the leather was tied to, okay? So then with the length of your arm, the length of the handle, and the length of the whip itself, they calculated velocities on that, and they cut it way down to be conservative. But it was still, if I got that right here. Yeah, so basically, this guy had been whipped about approximately 110 lashes on this guy. And they figured out that the force that was put on this person equaled being shot with a 9mm Luger or Parabellum 9 times. That was the force that was hitting him. Now, it wasn't pinpointing that one spot, but they had calculated that much force. Well, that much force was 28 times the amount of impact or energy required to take somebody out of combat. Okay? It was an interesting study. You don't realize how bad that hurt and what it did to your body. What else did he say on that? So just in the measurements, and I did a little calculation because it was in centimeters, he basically had 136.4 square inches of his back and lower leg or upper legs that were shredded from this whip. And if you read the Bible, when it talks about Jesus, the literal translation, it says, you know, by his stripes. But if you read the translation, it says by his stripe. So was it, there was nothing left? It was just one stripe. There was no skin left. You couldn't really tell the difference. I don't know. What I do know is that he took it all for us. That we might live, that we might have life more abundantly. Amen. Amen. We might have everlasting life. Amen. There's some good things here. You have a God that loves you so much, and you don't realize it, but he would rather have mercy than sacrifice. That's his heart. Amen. And just right here. It's a great thing, the God that we serve, but as we go today into communion and stuff, as Linda leads us, I think we're going to call that. So as Linda comes up here, guys, if you guys all just open your hearts, let the Lord lead you. I mean, this thing is real. That bread that you're going to take, that was his body that was broken for you. And sometimes we put more emphasis, say, on the blood, the cup, but that bread was for your healing. Those stripes were for you. Amen. So as we go today in communion, just think on these things.
When we celebrate communion, we remember the gift of salvation Jesus gave each one of us. Mark 14:24 tells us that Jesus explains that this meal was about to mark the start of a new covenant between God and his people. Before Jesus' death, generations of Jews sacrificed animals at the temple to pay for their sin. Jesus' sacrifice and the penalty for sin was paid once and for all, and that's why we celebrate communion today. In Luke's version of this story, Jesus tells the disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that is in Luke 22:19. When we take communion, it symbolizes the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. Communion is a time when we collectively reflect on the covenant that binds us together. It's also a time for us individually to reflect on the price Jesus paid for us to be in relationship with him. And Terry, if you put up the scripture with the Isaiah 53:5. But as you take communion when the time comes, I'm a very visual person, and I think a lot of times the words just are so empowered, and they really touch our hearts, especially when it's the Word of God. So it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." As soon as we're ready, as you partake of the blood and the bread and the blood, think on what this means to you today. The Holy Spirit is here today. We invited him through our ministry team. Thank you. He's here for you to do what's necessary, whether you need healing of your mind, your body, or your spirit. He's here to do that today. So when we partake, know that whatever your need is, he's here to fulfill that. So don't hesitate to receive his gift. All he needs for you to do is say, "I receive it. I accept your gift." That's that easy, because when he died on that cross, he did it once and for all. It is finished. And it's finished for you and for everyone that is in this room. As we partake, know that it's your gift. And all you have to do is say, "Lord, I receive it." So whatever your need is, allow him to touch you. Allow him to heal it and say, "I receive it," and walk in it. So right now, take the bread of life. And now the cup of love. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice and what you did for us on the cross to allow us to have a relationship with you. And in Jesus' name, amen. So now that you have received this, be strengthened, be encouraged, walk in all that he has for you. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Be bold in sharing the love of Christ. Allow people to see you work in action and deed. Allow people to have a hope, and that you can share with them what your hope is. So thank you very much.
Thank you for joining us today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We encourage you to keep listening and keep reading the Word of God. You can connect with us at welcometotheshow.org to learn more about our church and how you can get involved. Until next week, God bless.